these two?
Yeah. Shavua Tov, Moadim L'Simcha. I miss you all very much. And I hope you miss me too. We all wait with bated breath for this terrible situation to end and for us to resume life as normal people, as Yidden are supposed to, being able to come together, being able to share our Yiddishkeit in unison. So tonight I want to share a few words in honor of the Pesach holiday that just passed us by. And then I want to share a few words about this Shabbat that has now come to a close, Shabbat Chol HaMoed. The words of Torah that I'll share with you are an interesting experience that I had over Pesach, a little bit personal. And then the words that I'll share with you about Shabbat Chol HaMoed will incorporate a beautiful story. A story of the Rebbe, and as we discussed, Matzori Shabbos, as Shabbos comes to a close, it's a time to tell stories of Tzaddikim. We make a point, of course, of telling a story of our Rebbe. We'll start with Pesach. So, on the first night, the first Seder night, my son Levi asked me a question. And it's a question that, I don't know, it never hit me before. I was telling the children, I've been participating in a Seder ever since when? My earliest memories of the Seder when I'm probably 6 years old. And I'm reading the Haggadah every year. I had the privilege of teaching the Haggadah to many people. I've given many, many Haggadah classes, many of them online. And every year, in fact, each night, the Haggadah is a new Haggadah to me. It's not the same Haggadah. I see new things. I notice new ideas. And it's very uplifting because it's an eternal document. And things that are eternal are always able to continually inspire us. So Levi asks me the following question. We have the proverbial four sons. And to the Rasha, to the wicked son, we say that you have taken yourself out of the plurality of the Jewish people. You said, what's up with this Avodah? What are you guys doing? And because he speaks that way, he has really denied the essence of his Yiddishkeit. It says, Va'af ata hakeh shinov, set his teeth on edge and tell him, God did this for me, not for you. And then it says, Ba'avur ze'asa Hashem li, because the Torah says, the Pasuk says, and this is found in the book of Exodus, to the end of Parshat Shemot, Parshat Bo, that it says, Hashem has did this for me. We say, li v'lo lo, for me, not for you. If you would have been there, you would have languished in Mitzrayim, you would have died, they wouldn't have left. All right, fine. So that's it. We do this every year. And then we turn the page, and we come to the last of the sons, the She'eino Yodea Lisho. This is the simpleton son, the son who doesn't even know how to ask a question. And the simpleton son doesn't know how to ask a question. What do we tell him? Bavur Zos Li. The same exact thing we tell the Rasha. So Levi says to me, Tati, I don't understand. How can we say the same thing to the simpleton son as we say to the wicked son? So I tell him, well, you know, in the Rebbe's Haggadah, he brings down from the Zevach Pesach and the Avud Raham that really the verse that we say to the Rasha is not written with the Rasha's verse. It's really written with the She'en Yodea Lisho. And the way the Avud Raham puts it, the Bavur Zo'asa Hashem Li doesn't seem to speak to the simpleton child. So therefore we say, you're expounding on the verse, you're explaining the verse as it addresses the Rasha. Okay, he says to me, that's fine. But why is it that Hashem, in his Torah, speaks to the She'en Yodea Lisho? I mean, he's just an innocent kid. He does not ask any questions. Why would we use such harsh language, language that could be interpreted to mean Li for me and not for you? So he kind of stumped me. I didn't have an answer. And the next day, I got to work. Kid asked a question, he got to have an answer. And I came across an extraordinary rumination from the Rebbe. The Rebbe doesn't actually answer this question, at least not directly. It's a rumination in which the Rebbe compares the Tam and the She'en Yodea Lisho. The difference in the answer between the simple son, not the son who's inarticulate, who can't ask a question, and then the She'en Yodea Lisho, the one who doesn't have to know how to ask any questions. And what I found there was the upshot of the Rebbe's explanation of the difference between Tam, simpleton, and She'en Yodea Lisho. The clueless child actually answers the question too. Rebbe says something fascinating. He says, She'eine yodeya. He doesn't know how to ask, can also be understood a little bit differently. The first time the word yidiyah, or knowledge, shows up in the Torah, it has nothing to do with an intellectual experience. It's describing the intimacy between Adam and Eve. V'ha'adam yoda eschava means Adam cleaved onto Eve. So the notion of yodeya, or knowledge, actually means to connect to something, to relate to something. And here, the Rebbe says, the she'ein yodeya lishol is not nearly as simple or as innocent as you might think. He says, when it comes to business, this guy's got his head screwed on straight. He asks lots of questions. When it comes to all kinds of other affairs, he knows exactly what he wants. When it comes to his Yiddishkeit, he's like, well, whatever. He goes through the motions. He's actually, the Rebbe suggested, an observant Jew. But an observant Jew who isn't bothered. Judaism doesn't touch him. It doesn't move him. It doesn't provoke a question. It doesn't provoke a reaction. He is indifferent to his Judaism. And so, based on that rumination, I explained to Levi that the Rebbe says that Russia, at least he gets angry. At least he cares to ask a question. At least he's frustrated. Yes, he does not ask a question because he wants to learn. He does not come with a query because he seeks a deeper relationship with God. But there's something inside him that doesn't allow him to let go. He's still coming to the Seder. And he asks you questions to get under your skin and to incite you, to make you upset. But he still cares. And as long as somebody cares, there's something to work with. The she'ein yodeya lishol doesn't mean he doesn't know how to ask. He feels no link, no connection. It's irrelevant to him. He goes through the motions. The Rebbe said he's actually an observant Jew. He doesn't ask because he doesn't care. The Rebbe maintains that that could be the worst problem of all. And that's why he comes at the very end. And I shared at the Seder a very interesting story that just happened on Erev Pesach. I got a message at the voicemail, which I picked up from the office. And the message was a person from a distant, faraway city who said to me, "You don't know who I am, but I would really appreciate if you could give me a call. I feel a very, very strongly I'd like to speak to you before Pesach." So somewhere in the busyness of Erev Pesach, I did return the call. I was actually in the middle of grinding the maror, and I returned the call. And the person said to me, "I'm so grateful you called. I just wanted to say thank you." And he said to me, "You don't know me. Or we'll probably never meet." But he said, "I want you to know, I am an observant Jew." He says, "I go through the motions. I'm an observant Jew, but it's indifferent to me. I was raised observant. My parents are observant." He says, "I got married. My wife's observant. I have small children. They go to observant school, so I'm also observant." He says, "I didn't give a hoot. It meant nothing to me. I was indifferent to all of Yiddishkeit. I went through the motions. Everybody around me was doing it. I did it too." Exactly the she'ein yodeya lishol that the Rebbe describes. He said, "I didn't bother asking questions. I didn't care to ask questions. It was irrelevant to me." And he said, I got corona and I was deathly ill. And I was afraid I was going to be taken to the hospital. And he said, I started, my mortality started to flash before my eyes. And he said, because of this, all of a sudden, I started asking questions. And there I am, he says, so sick with coronavirus, with COVID. He says, I can't function. I start to Google. I'm looking for answers. All of a sudden, life has to have meaning for me. He said, I went to Chabad.org and I found your classes. He said, I've been listening to you now for a week straight. He said, I'm listening to your classes. He said, in fact, right now, when you called, I was listening to your classes on Masechet Sanhedrin. I said, I'm Perek Chilek. He says, yeah. And he says, I just wanted to thank you before Pesach. He said, because this week of learning has changed my whole life. He said, all of a sudden I'm interested. Now I'm asking questions. And now I'm engaged. And I'm no longer somebody who is indifferent to Yiddishkeit. So I thought that was very interesting. And I shared it with my children at the Seder. And here we have, that's exactly the point that's being made here. And I want to suggest this. This is the uplifting message that it meant for me. None of us are happy about the situation we're in, nor should we be. It's unnatural for us to be away from shul, away from each other. And we don't have control over the situation. Lots of times we thought we were controlling situations. Now we found out we actually never had control. It's just now we know it, how little control we have. The question is not what we can do about this, because I don't think there's anything any of us can do about this. The question is, how will we choose to react? We can be indifferent from a Yiddishkeit perspective, or we can ask questions of ourselves. Your questions can be a demand of yourself. What can I do under the current circumstances? How can I react more appropriately? How can we somehow utilize the current situation to bring about a betterment? Betterment for ourselves spiritually, betterment for our circle of family and friends and community, betterment for humanity. And there's always something that can be done. But if you don't ask questions, if you don't demand of yourself, if you don't take the time to think, I assure you, my friends, you'll find no answers. So we should ask questions. We should be concerned. We should not be indifferent, and we shouldn't get used to the current reality. That's my first thing I wanted to share with you, and that's Pesach related. Of course, this year, we had the unique situation where we went from 2 days of Pesach, Yom Tov, holiness, into the crowning holiness of Shabbat, Shabbat Kodesh. And Shabbat Kodesh, of course, is the holiest of the holy. We come into the holiest day of the week, and we also have the energy of Pesach. And because on Matzoy Shabbos, we tell a story of the Rebbe, I'm going to share with you words of Torah about today, along with an incredible story. When I first heard the story, it was so far-fetched, I actually made the phone call to the individual about whom the story was said. His name is Rabbi Yosef Levin. He's the director of Chabad of Palo Alto. And I said, Rabbi Levin, you don't know who I am? He said, oh, yes, I do. I saw you online. I said, okay, whatever. We never really spoke. But I heard this story, and I need to verify it. Did it really happen? And he told me the story that I'm going to tell you. He said it really happened. And today, I decided to go into the actual documentation, and I found it inside the book, as you'll hear. So the story goes like this. Rabbi Levin, somewhere in 1985, goes off on shlichut. Got married, he was for a year in Kol, goes off on shlichut with his wife to Palo Alto, California. And he had a very difficult time. Very, very difficult. He didn't feel that he was getting anywhere. In fact, in his words, I had nobody to talk to. I try to share words of Yiddishkeit, indifference. Indifference. The people in the Bay Area were not interested in Jewish spirituality whatsoever. And I felt that I was getting nowhere. And I was tremendously frustrated. Frustrated by my lack of success. Frustrated by my inability to make a dent. And I started to question whether there was any value to me being in Palo Alto altogether. I was an utter dismal failure. He says, Pesach that year, Pesach 1986. I had no reason to stay in Palo Alto. I came to Crown Heights. I figured maybe I'll be in the environment of the Rebbe, get some inspiration. I'll be with family for Pesach. So he went for Pesach 1986 to Crown Heights, Brooklyn. And there he was with family, and that was very nice, but the niggling worry about his future and the anxiety about his lack of success and his projected continued failings really didn't give him respite. And it bothered him. It bothered him a lot over Pesach. It continued to eat away at him. He told me that on Matzoy Pesach, on the evening after the last day of Pesach, when the Rebbe would stand for hours and hours, as I shared with you recently, and pour a little bit of wine from his own Kiddush cup for each and every one to have some, to share the cup of blessing, he walked by the Rebbe, and the Rebbe gave him what he felt was a more meaningful look. The Rebbe gave him a small bottle of wine, which he felt was a little bit of encouragement, but still, he was very down on himself. And he didn't know how going back to Palo Alto after Pesach would be any different than before Pesach. Pesach ends, and now it's the next Shabbos. He's at the Fabringen, and he could barely listen to what the Rebbe is saying. He's consumed by his circumstances. And he's thinking to himself, you know, before the Rebbe had the heart attack in 1977, the Rebbe would be available 3 nights a week, all night, till the last person came. And anybody can go into the Rebbe's study, and anybody can ask for whatever they needed. And this is before the dollars had started. The dollars hadn't yet begun on a regular basis. And he felt the Rebbe was not available to him. And he thought to himself, if only I could just go into the Rebbe's study for just a few minutes, I would be able to discuss my situation with the Rebbe. Surely the Rebbe would give me an answer, give me guidance. Somehow things would work out. He tells me, this is what I'm thinking. And then he says, I'm standing at the Fabringen, and I remember that the Rebbe said clearly that if somebody stands at a Fabringen and he takes these words as yichidus, as a personal interview, a personal meeting, personal guidance, then they will be personal guidance. And he says, I'm ruminating on these words, this idea. And he says, I tighten my gartel, and I say to myself, you know what? This is it. This is it. This is my yichidus. Whatever I'm going to hear from the Rebbe now as a chassid, I'm just going to take it on face value that this is going to be my instructions. And amazingly, as he does that, the Rebbe suddenly changes the topic and speaks words, which I'm going to share with you right now, that are addressed directly to him. Now, how could the Rebbe know what a chassid is thinking in a crowd of thousands of people? I cannot answer those questions. The Rebbe is a Rebbe, a tzaddik, and it's beyond astounding. But I went actually to the I have a sefer, a book in the house, which is records that Fabringen of Shabbos Parshas Achrimes, Mevarchem Achodesh Iyar, of that year, Tavshim Mem Vav, 1986. And it's literally exactly as he described it to me. So what happens is, in the second talk of the Fabringen, which the way the Fabringen is written down in this book is like a subsection 12. Everything is broken into chapters, about 30 chapters in this Fabringen. Chapter 12, the Rebbe is speaking about the fact that each Shabbat influences the next Shabbat. And he says, so this is the Shabbat that's after Pesach, so it's influenced by the Shabbat of Chol HaMoed Pesach. And he says, therefore, we can look for inspiration for this Shabbat, not only in the last days of Pesach, but even in the Shabbat before. And the Rebbe goes into this whole very scholarly, profound discussion of proofs that the past Shabbat also affects the next Shabbat. He quotes arcane Kabbalistic teachings about a Shabbat before creation. And then he talks about the Lechem HaPanim, the showbread. And he brings a proof from this that the previous Shabbat is connected to the next Shabbat. And then he relates that to Pesach and relates the showbread to matzah. A whole long discussion. And he says, what does Shabbat Chol HaMoed Pesach talk about? The Haftorah is about an incredible experience by the prophet Ezekiel. That Ezekiel was brought to a valley of dry bones. And God said to him, Ben Adam, son of man, you see dry bones, speak to the dry bones, prophesy to them, convey to them the word of Hashem. And Ezekiel began to speak the word of Hashem, and the dry bones came to life. And the Rebbe says this is a precursor, as the Talmud, Masechet Sanhedrin, page 92, talks about the resuscitation of those who have died at the resurrection, and that these are the Bnei Ephraim, the tribe of rebellious Jews who escaped Egypt prematurely, and they were massacred by the Philistines, and they had remained, the corpses had turned into skeletons, and here Ezekiel is preaching to them, and so this refers to the resurrection, the resuscitation of the dead, and the Rebbe talks about this, and he talks about Mashiach, and two levels of Mashiach. There's when Mashiach first comes, there isn't really a massive shift, and then there's the major switch, the major change in life as we know it, when there's the resuscitation of the dead, and we're reunited with our past, and that's how the Fabringen goes. After this, the Rebbe says a mimer, which later on was edited, and it's all about the concept of resuscitation of the dead, Chias HaMesa. In the fourth sicha, the fourth talk, the Rebbe now talks, he says, I'm going to do what I usually do, I'm going to talk about Rashi in the Parsha. And unusually, this time, he talks about not one, not two, but three Rashis. Then he says, I'm going to talk about something that my father wrote in his commentary, in his notes, that he in glosses of the Zohar, and the Rebbe mentions that. Then the Rebbe says, I'm going to talk about the daily Rambam. He talks about not one, not two, but 3 points in the Rambam. Two in the Rambam for this Shabbos, one in the Rambam of the previous Shabbos. And this is where, all of a sudden, the Fabringen switches, where the Rebbe starts talking about something that he had discussed an hour and a half earlier. And this is the moment Rabbi Levin decides, okay, now he's going to tighten his gartel, and he's going to make this his yichidus. The Rebbe says, you know, I want to share with you an amazing lesson in the service of Hashem from the Haftorah of last week's Shabbos. And in the Fabringen, it totally doesn't fit with the flow. I mean, this is like out of nowhere. This is something the Rebbe talked about already in the second talk. It's it was developed. It was closed. There was a mimer. There was a whole slew of new subjects open, and suddenly out of the blue, and it's printed this way. Suddenly out of the blue, the Rebbe is talking, and here Rabbi Levin says, I start literally to freak out. The Rebbe is talking to me directly. He says, here we have the prophet Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel is taken out to this valley, these dry bones, and he's told, prophesize, speak the word of Hashem. And the Rebbe says, there's an amazing lesson for our generation. And he says, there are people who say, how could you go out there and talk to these dried out Jews, to Jews who are distant from Yiddishkeit, to Jews who are, proverbially speaking, dry bones? They have no sinew, they have no flesh, there's no skin, there's nothing there. A bare remnant, they barely know the Jewish. First bring them back to life. First, so to speak, build them up. Then you can speak words of Hashem. And the person says, my parents didn't do this. My grandparents didn't do this. So the Rebbe says, your parents and grandparents, when we say Maase Avot, that we should do what our parents and grandparents did, we mean what the Torah says we should do. The Rebbe says, what greater Maase Avotenu, what greater act of our ancestors than to look into the Bible itself, to look into the Tanakh itself? And here we have the prophet Ezekiel, who is the prophet who's coming to speak, to uplift, to inspire, to prophesize, to communicate with the Jewish people living in Babylon in the exile. And he says here, Ezekiel is shown a valley filled with bones. What does God say to him? He says to him, share the word of Hashem. Speak the word of Hashem to the dry bones. And here, Rabbi Levin said to him, he remembers, the Rebbe gave like, almost like screamed, Ben Adam, a mensch bist du? Are you a mensch? If you're a mensch, and he said it shook him to his core, the Rebbe said that, a mensch bist du? Are you a mensch? If you're a mensch, a Ben Adam, go ahead, do what you have to do. And here, the Rebbe goes on to say, you're dealing with Atzomas Hayavesh's dried bones. These are people who know nothing about their Judaism. Not only they don't know the ABCs of Judaism, they don't even know the Aleph and Beis, literally. They couldn't pick out an Aleph from a Beis. They know nothing. So how do you deal with this? That was, how do you deal with it? Exactly the way the prophet Ezekiel dealt with it. You speak words of Torah. Everybody you meet, you speak words of Torah. And the Rebbe went on to say that a person might think that it means you choose one skeleton. You choose one lost Jew and you put all your effort on him and say, I'm going to try to bring this Jew back into the fold, try to give him a little warmth, a little passion, a little fervor, a little knowledge, a little education, and try to change one person's life. That ever said, it's not what God told Ezekiel. He said, go and speak to the valley. It's filled with bones, filled with skeletons. And what happened? Ezekiel did it. He went and he spoke. And what happened? And God brought these skeletons back to life. Legions. Legions of people came back to life. And the Rebbe said that the conclusion of the Haftorah, the way the prophecy ends, is actually an empowerment and a promise to us today. That if we will speak words of Hashem to everybody, not just to one person, to the masses, you speak the words of Hashem, that you will see that they will suddenly come back to life. And the Rebbe said here, spoke about shlichus. Rabbi Levin was a shliach who felt he was failing in his shlichus. The Rebbe said that if you will fulfill the shlichus of Hashem, then you will see the promise of Hashem will come true. And that you will be able to resurrect, to bring back to life legions, an army of Yidden. And the Rebbe said, and with that army, you will greet Mashiach. Now I have to tell you, Rabbi Levin said to me, this literally blew his mind. The Rebbe was speaking directly to him. He said, I went home to Palo Alto and I changed my attitude. I didn't see dry bones. I saw opportunities. Every person I met, I would speak words of Hashem. Whenever I had an opportunity to speak to a crowd, I'd spoke words of Hashem. I spoke the words of Chassidus. I spoke the words of Jewish spirituality, of the highest level of esoteric and mystical teaching brought down into the rubric of everyday life. And he said, everything changed. And the rest is history, as they say, because it's an amazing, beautiful community, a thriving Jewish community in Palo Alto, with many shuls today. And there are many, many shluchim all around the Bay Area. And this tremendous amount of Yiddishkeit that's been planted and so much blossoming that has taken place. And these are the armies, my friends, that together, every little place where we go, Jewish communities come together and people start to rediscover the Yiddishkeit. And that's how we're going to go and greet Mashiach. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing story on so many levels. It's directly connected to Shabbos Chol Hamoed. And I think it's a lesson for all of us. We may feel isolated and apart, we can still speak words of Hashem. We can speak to whoever and anybody who will listen. We still have a telephone. We still have Facebook Live. We still have Zoom. We have the opportunity to communicate. If you don't have anything to give and share with somebody else, well, by for heaven's sake, learn something yourself. Learn Hashem's Torah. Have Dvar Hashem. Share Dvar Hashem. The living Torah that Hashem gave us is a life elixir. It can bring things back to life. When we will learn Hashem's Torah, when we will share Hashem's Torah, we will hopefully, Bezrat Hashem, soon be able to reunite in a face-to-face fashion, in a literal fashion, and we can continue to hope and pray that it happens far more swiftly than anybody could imagine. Eliyahu HaNavi, Eliyahu HaTishbi, who will come and he will bring us the words that we're all waiting for, that Mashiach is finally about to come, and together we will hopefully be reunited in Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh, to celebrate the rest of Pesach together with Mashiach in the third Beis HaMikdash. B'mheira will be Ameinu, Amen. Shavua Tov, Mo'adim L'Simcha, and a meaningful rest of Pesach.